This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
So, we are in a series called David, and I'm going to jump right in this for the sake of time so we can get you out of here so you can float the river today. And so, when we're talking about David, and I'm going to go backwards a little bit here, because we see a story in the very near the beginning, one that we've kind of talked about, where David is told by his dad. He's given instructions by his dad. He's a young boy, and he's given instructions to his dad that he is supposed to take a charcuterie board to his brothers that are out in the field fighting against the Philistines. And we see this story, as you know it, it's the prelude to David versus Goliath. And look, I want you to read what it says in 1 Samuel, verse 17, chapter 17, verse 32. And it says, Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. And I want you to see what's going to be what Saul says to David in the very next verse. Don't be ridiculous. Anybody's ever said that? Every parents ever said that to your kids? Don't be ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous, Saul. Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. I want to focus today on that phrase, don't be ridiculous. The title for today, if you're taking notes or if you want to ever follow along, I want to talk to you on this idea of reasonable or ridiculous. Reasonable or ridiculous. Here's what I know. When you are in something all the time, it can be common to you. Like it just becomes common. And can I encourage you, as we talk this morning, don't let what God is doing in your life, don't let what God is doing at CLC become common. Like if studies are right, 20 plus churches close their doors every day. If studies are right, nearly 7,700 churches close from existence every year. If studies are right, 30% of churches didn't even make it through COVID. And here's what can happen. When you're in it all the time, it could become common to you. And how many of you know that common is the opposite of honor? Common is the opposite of honor. We can come in every week. We serve every week. We give every week. All with this expectation. You could have been 20 million places today, and yet you came here. And hopefully you came with this expectation that God has a plan for you, that he has a destiny for your life. And so there's a reason for what you do. Now, there are two different types of trips that you and I take. Two different types of trips. There's a trip, and if you have kids or if you've had kids, that's when they come with you. That's called a trip. Then you have vacation, and that's when they don't come with you, right? Amen, right, parents? You know what I'm talking about. So we took trips as a family. When we'd go through the airport, it was like four luggages, four carry-ons, four backpacks. I'd be carrying four of everything, right, for everyone else. But when it was just Kim and I, it was carry-on and coffee. You know what I'm saying? Like we're strolling. When it was just the two of us, we're strolling through the airport, watching all those families going, look at them. That's awesome, right? It's awesome. And when we went on a trip, like my idea of a vacation is simply this. And this is true. My idea of vacation is this. You get up when you feel like you want to get up. You go to the beach and stay there as long as you want to stay there. Relax, stay, chill out. How many know what my idea of vacation is? You eat when and what you want to eat, right? I nap when I want to nap, which is every day. Like that's my, and then I repeat all this for 4, 5 to 7 days. Like, I don't understand you people that have to have activities, like plan out, like go shopping and do all these things on your vacation. I'm like, what do you do in real life that makes you want to do all that when you're trying to get out of real life for a few days? I don't get it. But one trip, we had this idea, this one trip I was on, this idea came, this excursion, this activity came, and they said, we're going to go, how about this opportunity to go swimming with stingrays? And the idea is that you're supposed to jump out of the boat, swim around with all these stingrays on this sandbar, you pet them, you feed them. Now, I grew up in Florida, born and raised. You don't mess with stingrays. Like, the idea of swimming with stingrays isn't natural. Like, I don't think God created us to do that. But I have to do it because I'm like, I'm not going to chicken out in front of all these people in this group, so I'm going to do this. So we're literally out on this sandbar. We're in this boat, and there are these workers on the boat that like literally tell you before you get off the boat, listen, we are not lifeguards. Read the sign. And the sign tells you things like shuffle your feet. Don't step when you're in the stingrays. You shuffle your feet. Like, they tell you the sign, all the things that could happen to you while you're in the water. Then they end with that favorite phrase we all love, you're taking your own responsibility by doing this. So they say, one of the things they tell you in the instructions is that before you jump off this boat into the water, like, they want you to like put your hands down to your side like you're a pencil, and you're just supposed to jump straight down. They don't want you jumping out. You can hit other people, or you can jump into the stingrays, or whatever you could do. They want you to jumping out. And so for me, it was my turn. I thought, this is a true story. It really happened. That's why it's a true story. And so I went up to the stingray. I went up to the side of the boat, but instead of jumping straight down, I jumped out. It wasn't the right thing to do. I don't know why I did it. And I thought, well, I don't want to land on the people below me. I don't want to do this. So I just decided I'm just going to jump out. And when I did exactly what they said would happen. And I literally landed in a school of stingrays. And one touched my leg. And I freaked out like anybody would. And I did everything that they said not to do. I took off running, not shuffling my feet, as fast as I could, running to get back to the boat. I was throwing little kids to the side. A true man, I don't know what came over my mind. I was like, I'm jumping into this boat as fast as I can. That's it. This is not natural. I'm not supposed to do this. And I got back in that boat as quick as I could. But would you know, it was not a stingray that hurt me. It was me that hurt me getting into the boat. I ended up cutting my leg, bruising my shin. I mean, it was a mess, laying there whining like a little kid in a fetal position. And this was only day two of the trip. Somebody asked me once during that trip, when did you know it was going bad for you? And I said, as soon as I said yes to going swimming with stingrays, it wasn't going to turn out well. I don't know if anyone else is with me, but that, you ever have that, anybody else with me, that when something negative happens to you, your mind spirals to the worst case scenario? Like, my mind went to a real dark place at that moment. Like, I had myself dying in the ocean. Crocodile Hunter was going through my mind, if you know anything about the Crocodile Hunter, with a stinger to my chest. My wife and kids without me, how could they ever survive without me? Like, this idea that stingrays were going to eat me. I mean, all the dark things. My mind goes to all those places. And immediately I thought, I've got to be more reasonable with the things that I do. Right? You've been there before. Like, I can't be reckless with my life. How many have been in that place where I'm getting older, your body doesn't recover as fast as it used to? Like, Heath, you got to be more reasonable. You can't do these extreme things. And in the midst of that, here's what happened. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and he used that to teach me. And he basically, I felt like the Holy Spirit quickened my heart to say this to me. You need to be more reasonable in your life choices, but don't you dare be reasonable with your faith. Don't be reasonable with your faith. And I feel like some of us over this season in our lives, we have allowed the reasonable mindset to slip into our faith. Like, well, what is reasonable serving? What is reasonable attendance? What is reasonable giving? And for so long, we've been told by the world what we can't do. We've been told by the world what we should believe. We've been told by the world who and what is best for us. And if we aren't careful, we can begin to get that, we begin to get that can't mentality into our faith, where I can't dream, or I can't believe God for great things. I can't believe that God really will provide for me out of my sacrifice. I can't believe that my marriage will thrive. I can't believe that my kids will grow and serve God. I can't believe that God really does have a future, a plan, a destiny for my life. But we'll change it and say, well, we can believe for less. We can believe for mediocrity from God, which is actually bad theology. And here's the reality for us this morning. All of us have a Saul that is speaking into our ear. We have a Saul that is speaking into our ear. And all of us have a Saul saying these three words to us on the screen that simply say this: don't be ridiculous. We have a Saul that's all telling us, don't be ridiculous. All of us have a Saul that is wanting to pull us back into reasonable living. Well, I just kind of want to get by. If I can just get by. I don't want to believe God for anything great. That would be ridiculous. I don't really want to trust that God can do exceedingly, abundantly, more above anything that I could ask or imagine. Reasonable. And all of us, in some area of our lives, whether it's our finances, whether it's in our identity, whether it's in our pursuit of our career, whether it's in our parenting, or even something that maybe God's asked you to do, we all have a Saul that's wanting us to drag us back into reasonable thinking. But I'm just telling us this morning, the world needs more Davids. The world needs more Davids that will go, no, I'll be ridiculous in my faith. I'll be ridiculous. Missoula needs a CLC that isn't living reasonable, that instead is living with ridiculous faith. A group of people that will believe God for the ridiculous in their lives. All of us need a spirit of David in us. David walked up to him in another passage of scripture and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that is speaking against the people of God? Who is this guy? Now here's what David is thinking. Like, he's so confused that the army of Israel would be cowering against a giant that is uncircumcised. Now, to you and I, that just seems irrelevant. It doesn't mean anything to us. But to them, this uncircumcision was a sign of a covenant. It was a sign of a relationship with God and a covering and a protection from God. So what David was saying to these leaders, to this army, is why are you, who are under the protection of God, afraid of a giant who is outside of the protection of God? I would ask you today, why are some of us cowering in fear against an enemy that does not have the hand of God on his life? When he does not have the hand of God with him, when you, a child of God, has the power of God inside of you. Like the same spirit, the Bible says, that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. Why would we cower in fear? Like, why would we choose to live reasonable? So if you'll give me some latitude quickly today, I want to quickly pivot from David to a New Testament character, to a New Testament story that illustrates exactly what I was talking about with David and his reasonable faith. This guy has a lot to teach us about living reasonable or living ridiculous with your faith. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1 tells us that we know that the Holy Spirit had descended upon the apostles. The early church is beginning to take form and stage. And here's something amazing happens in the midst of this. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going in to the temple. So this man had never walked in his life. He's a lame guy. He's been lame since birth. And every day, this is where he came. Every morning, they brought him in the morning in front of the gate of the temple. And every evening, they would come and take him home from the gate. And he was set there to beg from the people going in. Verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. So Luke is the author of this, the book of Acts. He is the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's a, and what you, maybe if you, most of you might know, but he's a doctor by profession. And what I love about Luke is Luke is very detailed. He's a detailed person. I'm not a very detailed person at all. In fact, I'm a very big picture person. My wife, on the other hand, is very detailed. So we just are oil and water. So like she says, like, for example, I'll come home. She says, how was your meeting today? And I say, it was good. What's for dinner? And she'll say, what? Like, how did it go? What did they say? What did they talk about? And I'm like, too many details. It's too much. I don't know about you, but how many want your doctor to be detailed? Come on. I don't want a big picture doctor. Like, well, it's kind of in this area around your chest. I don't want my doctor to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to keep poking you. We'll eventually find it. I want him to be detailed. So Luke is a detailed guy, and he says Peter and John are going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00. At the same time, there's this divine intersection that's taking place where this lame man, and listen, we don't even know his name. Do you know that? They never even told us his name. We just see that he's identified by his issue. And that is so cultural to where we live today. Let's just identify you by your issue. And I like that Jesus does the opposite, that Jesus identifies us by his blood that he covered for all of our sins, that he calls me the righteousness of God. He doesn't call me by what I struggle with. He calls me by who he is. That's really good today. That's not part of the message. That was free. But there's this divine moment because we can plan our ways, but the Bible says that God orders your steps. And so Peter and John were just going up to pray, and this lame man was just going up there to beg. But God, how many know, had this divine intersection for them? I believe you came here on Father's Day, but God maybe had a divine intersection for you that God has placed for your life. You think you're here because your parents' dad made you come. You think you're here because you said you would do that, or it's just part of your practice. But I would say you're actually here on assignment that God has for you right here today. And just like God had Peter and John and this lame man intersect that day, the lame man was lying beside the gate, and he's brought there every day. And it's just a very strategic move, church, that you've got to know about. So let me get a little Bible study for just one second. He would lay beside this gate for a reason. It was very strategic because you got to understand the day of when this was taking place. It was a very agricultural society. It was a livestock society. It was very much this. You earned your income by working with your hands. Like, you were the carpenter. You were involved in some trade. That's how you earned your living. It wasn't an office society. There was no office. So this man had no ability to earn income because he had this physical issue. He was lame. But the counterpart of that is that in the Jewish tradition, there was a belief that you had to treat poor people as if they were your own family. You had a moral obligation to take care of the poor. So he, being very strategic, said this, I'm going to go lay by the gate of the temple where the most religious Jewish people would be going to the temple every day to pray, and they would sense a moral obligation to do something for me. So the reality is this man was not an idiot. He's actually pretty smart. It wasn't happenstance that he just happened to go to the gate. It was a very strategic spot. For 2025, it was kind of like a good intersection on the street where you hold a sign and said, anything helps, right? It was strategic. And this is where this man is. And Peter and John, they come up at the same moment, and he asks them for money. It's so ironic to me that he's laying outside the gate while there's also a prayer meeting going on inside the temple. Why is it that his friends leave him outside the gate when there's a prayer meeting happening inside the gate? I think sometimes this can maybe speak to us as believers. Sometimes we're happy leaving people outside the gate. I sometimes wonder, like, did his friends lay him outside the gate and then run inside to the prayer meeting? Like, he was laying outside asking for money when there was the potential inside of the temple for a miracle. Are you following me? Like, let CLC never be the people that are happy with leaving the broken and the hurting outside the gate when the miracle is inside. Like, let us be the church that says you don't have to stay outside the gate lame and broken, because we serve a Savior that can do miracles in your life. Like, if you don't know this yet, maybe you're new to our church, you're in a house that believes that the same God that healed yesterday is the same God that heals today. We believe that. But he's left outside the gate and he finds himself begging for money. And Peter and John walk by him or walk up, and he asks them, shakes the jar probably, do you have some money? I think it's metaphorically represents some of us today. Instead of believing God, instead of going all in on what God wants to do for your life and what God can do for your life, we settle for just listen. Let me say it this way, it'll be on the screen. Instead of us attempting the ridiculous, we've settled for the reasonable. Instead of attempting the ridiculous, we settle for the ridiculous. So we're fine just living less than. I don't really expect my marriage to thrive. I just hope we make it reasonable. I don't really expect my kids to be planted in the house of the Lord and to all the days of their lives to serve him. I just hope they make good choices and marry somebody I like. Reasonable, right? I don't really expect to live with joy because of the Holy Spirit that's inside of me. I just hope the bitterness I carry doesn't overwhelm and affect the people around me. I mean, isn't that reasonable? I don't really expect to give and see Ephesians 3:20 in my life, where God can exceedingly and abundantly above everything do everything I can possibly dream or imagine in my life. I'm just fine to give a little here and to give a little there and settle for the reasonable. I mean, to ask 10%, that's ridiculous. I'm fine to live outside the gate. I'm okay. I can hear the music. I can hear the stories. I'm doing fine to live reasonable. I'm going to just get by. I can just do enough. I just want to live for the weekend, to live for the vacation, to live till retirement. I don't expect anything ridiculous from God. And here's what I found out in my personal life, if you're taking notes. How many know giants don't fall at the feet of reasonable? Giants don't fall at the feet of the reasonable. In fact, going back to our David story, man, what would have happened if the ridiculous hadn't shown up in a 12-year-old boy that day? What would have happened? Giants don't fall at the feet of reasonable, right? They laugh at you. Problems and issues don't fall at reasonable. In fact, the opposite is this. They fall at the feet of ridiculous people. Giants fall at the feet of ridiculous people, right? People that are willing to go, I want to believe for something greater from God. God, I want to believe for more from you. And if I was honest, and I think if you were honest, I kind of understand why people live at a level of reasonable. I understand why people might live outside the gate, just reasonable. And I want to help you today. Two quick things is this. I think one of the reasons we settle for reasonable is because maybe, first thing is really, we just feel unworthy. I just feel unworthy. Who am I to ask God to do anything great for my life? Like, Pastor, you don't know the past that I live. You don't know the past that I have, the things that I've done, the life that I lived or the life that I'm currently living. I'm just happy that I get to go to heaven one day. I'm just happy with that. I don't expect heaven to come to earth. And even though that's how Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, that is in heaven, we are supposed to be the conduit through which heaven comes into the earth. But I don't really expect to live like that, even though that's how I'm told to pray and I'm told to act. But we feel like, you know, we don't measure up. Who am I to go before God and say, God, I want you to do this? Or who am I to go before God and say, God, I need you to do this for me? And I would, you know, forget my past. Like, I feel unworthy because of yesterday. Like, forget yesterday. I feel unworthy because of today. Like, I don't have to go back to something I did a year ago. I could just think back 2 days ago. And the thing we thought, the temper we lost, the things we said, the unforgiveness we still have, right? The division that is in our house, and we think, I'm not worthy. Like, I'm good to live reasonable. I'm good to live below the radar of God. I don't really need much from him. And I would say this to you this morning, to encourage you, your worthiness is not predicated on your behavior. How many know that? Your worthiness has been declared by Jesus on the cross. It's not predicated by how you act or what you do. Your worthiness has been declared by Jesus on the cross. I would ask you this question to this morning, church. If Jesus paid it all, then why would you and I leave anything on the shelf? If he paid it all, why would we leave anything on the shelf that he's already purchased for us? Like, if he paid for your salvation, and he paid for your freedom, and he paid for your blessings, remember what Psalms 103 says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Like, you have been excited because your job says it comes with benefits. I'm here to tell you, but when Jesus said to you, when you said yes to Jesus, here's the benefit he gave you. He says, I'm not only going to pull you out of the miry muck, but I'm going to set your feet on a rock. I'm going to heal you of all your diseases. Like, he gives you purpose with amazing, amazing benefits behind them. Why would you and I choose to live below that inheritance that he's given to us? You are worthy, even when you feel unworthy. And the second thing I would say this, why do we settle for reasonable? The second last thing is simply this. I think the other reason we live outside the gate is because, you know why? It works. It works for us. It just simply works for us. This beggar, hear me this morning, he would not have went every day to the gate if it didn't fill his jar. Why would he go every day if it didn't fill his jar? I want you to hear me this morning real quick. Listen, I love this thought. Even though living outside the gate in reasonable can be dysfunctional, for many of us, it's comfortable. It's dysfunctional. We know that living outside the gate, living reasonable lives is dysfunctional, but it's comfortable. And I've learned that about all of us. We typically take the path of least resistance. We like that, right? Think about it. Think about the diet and workout plan from January. Yes, that one. Think about that. Yeah, remember that one? But then a donut showed up, like today. Then a donut showed up, like you're going to get today. And the path of least resistance was set before you. Even though we don't like what it produces. Like, you stand in front of the mirror in the morning, you're going, oh, look at that stomach, you know? But then somebody says, let's go get a cheeseburger for lunch. And you're like, okay, let's go, right? Like, maybe it's just me. And there's something about it that works for us, right? It works for us. It works for us. There's a moment that we think, well, it just works. It may not last, but there's something about it, right, when it hits the jar, that's good. It just works for us. There's something about the dysfunction that we don't like it. We don't hate it. We don't like being lame. We don't want to be lame, but it hits the jar. We don't want to stay outside the gate, but somehow it just seems to work for us. We don't like the cycle of argument with God, making up with God. Argument with God, making up with God. We don't like the cycle of bad choice, never do it again. Bad choice, I'll never do that again. And we hate the cycle of living below what God has for us But there's something about it for a moment that feels good because it works. Because if it didn't work, church, we wouldn't keep doing it. We wouldn't keep doing it. So we keep dropping it in and shaking the jar. Somebody affirmed me today. Isn't that good? Somebody loved me today. Isn't that good? Somebody agreed with me today. Somebody joined my pity party today. And you know what the most scary part to me about reasonable living is? Here's the most scary part about reasonable living. That if it is that you will be able to find other reasonable people who would like to keep you in your reasonable living. Reasonable people want to keep you in your reasonable living. There will be plenty of people that will love to come, and guess what they want to do? Put coins in your jar. Love people that would love to do that. There will be plenty of people that will love to come along and put some amazing coins in your jar. Just keep you there. Like, I like you bitter. Stop, you know, stay bitter because it makes me feel good about my bitterness. I like you gossiping. Come on, right? Keep on gossiping because it makes me feel good about, it makes lets me know that I have someone that I can gossip with. Come on. I like you doubting God because it validates my doubting. They will keep you there because if you get ridiculousness, how many know ridiculousness shines a light on their reasonableness and it makes them very uncomfortable? Like, just keep your negative view of your family. Because if you do that, because then I can keep my negative view of my family. And you're like, it just makes me so uncomfortable. And then you hear these one famous words, I'm just venting. I'm just venting. And I'm like, no, you're not. You're negative. You're being negative. Like, there'll be plenty of people, right, that'll come alongside you. There'll be plenty of people come alongside you and try to keep us in dysfunction. Like, keep you in your bitterness, keep you in your unforgiveness, keep you living a life during the week that doesn't match the God that you sing about on Sunday. And I'm just saying, why don't we just, you and I just like, you know what, why don't we just toss the jar? It's a little dramatic. Toss the jar, right? Why don't you and I just toss the jar and say, you know what? I'm going to get rid of this reasonable living life, and I'm going to choose, no matter what it costs, no matter what it requires me, I'm going to step into ridiculous faith. Ridiculous faith. I love what happens next. Acts 3, verse 4. Peter and John looked at him intently. Love that. And Peter said, look at us. Peter is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because I think he's half saved and half from the hood, right? And he carries a knife. Like, I feel like you can build a church with these kind of people. 51%, I'll give him more than half, 51% saved, all right? Some of you are like, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm like, go read the Bible. Garden Gethsemane, Peter cuts a guy's ear off. And Jesus is like, don't do that, Peter. And Jesus puts it back on his ear. It's a whole thing. You got to read it, okay? And I also want to point out the good thing for men in the room. The text never says that Jesus said, put away your knife, all right? You can keep your knife. But then he goes on and writes this. The lame man looked at him eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold. I don't have any of those things. I don't have silver or gold for you, but what I'll give you, what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. This guy's looking at them eagerly expecting money. Money. Because, if you're taking notes, write this down. Because your request will reveal your level of expectancy. Your request reveals your level of expectancy. The man was asking for money because he expected money. He never thought to ask for a miracle. Hear me, your prayers, man, your commitment, your sacrifice, your submission to God will reveal your level of expectation of God. And if you're just committing a little, I would say your expectation is low. If you're sacrificing very minimal, drop here, drop there, your expectation of God is probably pretty low. If it's God, just help me get through the day, that's all I pray for. And God's like, got it, easy. But why don't we go with, God, do a miracle in my family. God, do a miracle in my life. Do a miracle in my finances. Do a miracle in my health. Do a miracle in my community. Do a miracle in more. And God's like, I can do that too. Your request reveals your level of expectation of God. So Peter says to him, I don't have any silver or gold, because Peter's that friend that goes to lunch with you and says, oh man, I forgot my wallet, right? I'll get you next time, right? He's that guy. And he says to them, get up and walk. When we read the text, when you and I read that text, we just go through it. We're like, yeah, that's the miracle. He got up and walked. He ran into the temple praising God. That is so cool. That's amazing. And I would say to you this morning, not so fast. Those words, get up and walk. Here's what's contained that we don't always see in that statement. To get up and walk means I'm going to sit down the jar. The only way that I've ever known to earn an income is now gone. Now I'm going to enter into a life that I know nothing about. I have no idea how to earn an income. No idea how to farm. No idea how to walk. You have no idea how to interact with people as a walking person. How about this? You've never stood eye to eye and looked someone in the face. So within that one statement, it seems like, yeah, that's amazing, but there's actually so much involved. It was a ridiculous request. Get up and walk. But I want you to hear me this morning. If you're taking notes, this is good. Hear me. In the ridiculous is where you find the miraculous. In the ridiculous is where you find the miraculous. Think about biblical Nahum. Naaman, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Why 7? 7 times and you'll be healed of leprosy. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, if you've heard anything, but the Jordan River is disgusting. It's ridiculous. No. It's miraculous. Jesus spits in some mud and he puts it on a man's eyes. So then he says, I'm going to put this on eye and you're going to remove it and you're going to be able to see. That's ridiculous. No, it's the miraculous. I work 50 plus hours a week and the church wants me to serve. That's ridiculous. I would say, no, it's where you'll see the miraculous. I work hard for an income, pastor, and God wants me to give 10% to the church. That's ridiculous. And I would say, no, it's where you'll see the miracle of provision. But in order to see the miraculous, you have to be willing to do the ridiculous, which means you have to let go of the reasonable. Like this man, I wish you could picture this. He's laying there, feet probably caught up under him. He's laying there. Can you imagine this lame guy? Every day someone brought him there, and every day someone took him back. And it's a miraculous request, Peter says, to get up and walk. It means I have to take legs that have never been used before, put one under the other. I have to use muscles that have never held my body before, ligaments that have never been engaged before. They've never had to hold my torso together, and I have to get up off the ground and do that. I'm just telling you that what is going to feel like, this is what it's going to feel like for some of us to go from reasonable to ridiculous. You're going to use parts of your faith and your trust and your heart that you've never used before. And that's why it's ridiculous. That's why it's uncomfortable. Some of us say, well, all I know is living for myself. All I know is the way that I've been doing things. And God's like, I think God wants to encourage us today. Listen, I promise you, if you'll just take those steps, if you'll just move in your faith, the muscles will hold you. You'll be able to stand. You're not going to fall. Because God's saying, listen, I got you today. I got you. You can move out of the comfortableness of reasonable and embrace the ridiculous. God's like, just take one step at a time. And you'll find that you go from lame to walking. You go from walking to running. You go from running to seeing all the beautiful purpose and destiny that God has for your life. You go from reasonable to ridiculous. And it's in the ridiculous, church, that we will find the miraculous. Here's what I've discovered. If you're taking notes, last thought is simply this, because I love it. If you get anything today, get this. What seems ridiculous to you and me, how many know, is really just reasonable to God? What seems so ridiculous to us is just reasonable to God. It's just easy. There's no thought in it. There's no extra work. What seems solely ridiculous to us is just so reasonable to God. And so I'm just encouraging us, CLC, to live with ridiculous faith. Ridiculous faith. Put one foot under you. Get up. I'm not asking us to run today. I'm just asking us to stand up. Maybe I'm just saying, hey, take a step in your faith. And it's in the ridiculous that, man, I believe you and I are going to find the miraculous. When somebody says, why do you pray? Why do you go? Why do you serve? Why do you give? And it's all because I'm just living out ridiculous faith. Why do you believe? Why do you ask God for big things and crazy prayers and all these types of things? Because I'm trying to live a ridiculous life. I'm not comfortable with the reasonable. I'm not comfortable outside the gate when I know that I have the privilege and the honor to go into the throne room, which is what we have today. Would you stand with me this morning? And let's just take a moment. And let's worship the beautiful name of Jesus. Man, the name that moves us from reasonable to ridiculous. We worship you today, Lord.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of, we sing, what a beautiful, what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
So Father, today I just pray for your church, God, that we would have the courage to move from the reasonable. Lord, it's not always, it's how we're created to see things reasonably. But Lord, when it comes to faith, Lord, we need to look at things ridiculously. Like, God, you can do the ridiculous. You can do things that we can't imagine. But Lord, you could do those exceedingly abundantly, more than we can dream, more than we can imagine, more than we can think, those types of things in our lives. And Lord, I pray that over your people today, that we would have that type of faith. That God, we don't look at things the way that other people do, but we look at them through the lens of the Holy Spirit, through the lens of God, and says, man, I can really believe God for big things. I can ask God for big things. I can follow him and know, God, that he's going to provide for me and take care of me. And to other people, it seems ridiculous, but to us, Lord, to us, it's about serving the Lord. It's about walking in his purposes, walking out the things. So help us today. I pray right now as I'm praying, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would prick the hearts of every person in this room. Lord, convict us of areas that we have been reasonable with our faith. Where is it where maybe we've settled for less in our faith? And I pray that you would prick our hearts. What are areas, God, that we need to step up and be ridiculous in? Maybe it's just in the time we spend with you. Maybe it's in our prayer. Maybe it's in our serving. Maybe it is in our giving. Maybe it is in our ability to love our families and forgive others. Maybe it's in our ability of just trusting the Lord and leaning not on our own understanding, but acknowledging you in all our ways and knowing that ridiculously you will lead our lives and you will direct our paths. So give us that faith. I pray that we would step out of reasonable living and say, God, I want the ridiculous. In these last days, God, I want to see all that you have for my life. I want you to pour out on me new and fresh things. And so, Lord, if someone in here feels unworthy, let them know today that the worthiness is gone, that that lack of unworthiness is gone, that we can trust you and that you have paid for our worth on the cross. Someone in this room is happy with the way things have worked, but there's more. I pray, God, that you would move us from contentment to desperation. Move us from comfortable, Lord, to being stretched. Don't let us be content with, well, this just works for me, because you have greater things than that for us. And so lastly, I pray today for heads bowed and our eyes closed. You're in here in this room this morning and you're like, I need to move from reasonable to ridiculous. And it starts with me by saying, God, here's my life. I commit my life to you, Jesus. You paid so much for me. I've left it on the shelf, what you paid for. I want to accept it today. God extends grace to you. And his grace is what saves you. His love for you is what saves you. And if you're here today and your reasonable moves to ridiculous by simply saying, God, here's my life. I want to give it to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, it's right here between you and God. No one's looking around. We're not going to embarrass you. But if that's you this morning, you want to make that statement, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up and put it back down again. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on. It's your opportunity while I'm looking. So, Lord, right now we come before you. I pray for every person that said, God, I want to move from reasonable to ridiculous. I want to serve you, God, in those things. That, Lord, for all of us in this room, it is just so simple. God, our prayer right where you're sitting, standing. God, here's my life. I give it to you. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. I want to honor you all the days of my life. And so I choose today to follow you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. From this moment on, I choose to relive ridiculous faith. So Lord, we love you. Lord, I pray blessings upon your people today. I pray for every dad in the room, every would-be dad, every past tense dad, every dad that desires to be a dad. God, you just encompassing it all. Lord, wherever we stand today, Lord, you have placed fatherhood on us, whether it's fatherhood to a friend, fatherhood to our children, grandfathers to our grandchildren. God, you have placed fatherhood on every man in this room, and I pray that we'd live up to them. So I pray blessing upon them today. Pray blessings upon your people, Lord. May your face shine upon us. May we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength today and our hope and our portion, because you are our God. And we love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said amen, amen. Come on, let's give it to the Lord today. Amen. Amen. Before you jet out of the room, a couple instructions. Number one, we have a prayer corner over here. We have some people that love to pray with you. If you just need prayer today, whatever you're walking through, maybe you're sick in your body or you know a friend, family, yourself, anything you're walking through, you need prayer, these guys want to pray with you discreetly. You can head over to the corner after church and pray with them. On your way out, gentlemen, we have some donuts for you. And take your pick and enjoy, and we'll pray all the calories away in Jesus' name. All right, have a great week. Invite somebody to church next week. God bless you.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.